Well, this morning we're going to look at Galatians 2 through 14. And could I get a volunteer? You can read it off the overhead if you want, or just read it from your Bible. And actually, there's an interesting word that's in here that I'm curious. Does someone have the King James by chance? Okay. Okay. Would you mind reading it?
Is that the King James?
Well, that's the King James from the New American Standard.
Oh, well, I have to read it for you.
You read there? Whatever.
Preferred translation. Right?
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, okay, well, sure. I should read it, possibly. Just,
yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah, thanks.
Well, I'll read it.
Okay. Okay.
Then my voice comes out. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men named, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withhold himself aloof, bearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Okay, so this section is kind of is an interesting section, as is as all of God's Word. But in particular, this is one that we're going to see where Paul, if you notice right before that, if you go back, if you have your Bibles, if you look back what we covered last week, back in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 2, you know, Peter, James, and John, or Cephas, basically extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. So they were in agreement about spreading the gospel. Now we're going to see that Paul's going to publicly reprimand Cephas, or Peter, for his actions. And so one of the things, do you think Paul stepped over the line here? Do you think he's been too hard on Peter here? Because he doesn't just go to him privately. He could have chosen a couple different options here. He could have chosen to go to Peter privately and say, Peter, don't you think you got an issue here? He didn't. He publicly reprimanded him. I think part of the reason, if you look at the sequence of events here, that basically it says when these men came from James, prior to that he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he changed his mind. He said, "Well, wait a minute. You know, I got Jewish tradition here. I just can't go eat with Gentiles. That might offend somebody. That might hurt somebody. So I'm going to go over. I'm just going to draw away from the Gentiles, and I'm going to go over here and eat with my Jewish brethren." And he did. And then pretty soon, other Jewish believers there, they said, "Well, wait a minute. Peter did this. Cephas did this. I'm going to join him too." And then, to make matters worse, Barnabas, which is Paul's, you know, co-worker, as we've seen so far in Galatians, he says, "Well, wait a minute. A pillar of the church, Peter, and the rest of the Jews have done that. I'm going to go too." So here's Paul saying, "Wait a minute here. Something's really getting, you know, it's just going downhill fast." And you can, maybe you experience that in situations, not have to be at church, other places where somebody's action is so significant that pretty soon everybody just starts trickling over to that side. I mean, it's just incredible. Well, that's what happens. And so at the end here, you know, Paul has to set the record straight. So he just doesn't go to Peter or Cephas privately. He publicly, in front of everyone, reprimands. So that's a pretty, this is a, actually, you know, you say scripture isn't exciting, this is pretty amazing. Okay, so what I'd like to do is ask you a question here. You know, I've kind of given you a encapsulated form here of what happens in these four verses. What do you think is a primary, I don't want to give away the answer, but I think the question. What's the thrust? Okay, there are several thrusts here, but is there one that is a bottom line thing? When all is said and done, what is the main point here? There are many points here. There's points about Cephas and about the Jews and about Barnabas. I mean, you can just list it. But there's one point that kind of, that's, and this is one of the things, you know, after you study it for a week and a half, if you don't, you know, it's not fair. But not to say I have any great abilities over any other person, but anyway, but is there something that sticks out in your mind in this passage? Actually, and give you a clue, it's been mentioned before in previous, earlier up in Galatians, and maybe Randy's going to catch on here, earlier up in Galatians, it was mentioned before. There's one thing that kind of sticks out. It's a phrase that, and actually, once we do this, I'll point you to it.
It compromises political correctness.
Okay, that's certainly a point that Cephas was guilty of, right? He said, hey, all my Jewish brethren, you know, I better be with them. I don't want to be these Gentiles. You know, our tradition says Gentiles are a no-no. We don't eat, do anything with them.
There's unity in Christ. There's not barriers between the groups.
Okay, that's a good one. That's still not the one I'm looking for, though. I'm going to keep you here until you get it. No.
The truth of the gospel.
Excellent. Okay, did someone else have that, too? That's right. Excellent. So actually, that phrase occurred earlier in Galatians. So let's look at that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Donnie, you'll get a star. My wife, who teaches primary school, she gets a little star. So you get a star at the end of the class. Right? I'm joking.
I didn't know we had stars. I'm going to try harder now.
Right. Could I have someone read Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5?
But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
Okay, so in verse 5 there is kind of what I was looking at. You see here, when it's all said and done, when Paul's ready to reprimand Peter, he says, but when I saw... And that saw is the idea he perceived, and he knew what was going on. That they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and that's when he reprimanded Peter. And it was all based upon he was not being true to the gospel. So you go back up here. It's interesting up here, in this one, there was something that came into view, and he points out, hey, Titus didn't, he was a Greek, he was not a Jew, right? So... And he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. And so they confirmed the false brethren, basically. And the bottom line was, so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And that's the idea of remain is that word, the chorus, meno, to abide. The gospel was to abide. And that's what was Paul's desire. The gospel abide with them and not be corrupted, not be twisted. It said it was not straightforward. It was crooked. He made the gospel crooked. Well, now you got, let's see, if you got Jewish brethren here, then we got to make sure that we do the things that their tradition says. He says, no. He wants the gospel to be true and straightforward. So that's kind of the big picture, if you will. Now we're going to kind of go through and look at, some of the details here. Okay, actually, after all that, okay, so the first verse here, basically, we're just going to kind of step through this. Actually, if you look at the order, this is almost like maybe it should occur later down. He doesn't talk about kind of the sequence of events. He just kind of says, this is my interaction with Peter or Cephas. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So you don't really see why he's condemned until you read the rest of the verses. Okay. So, I looked a little bit at this, and this isn't a biggie in my mind, but there's some question about, well, when did Cephas come to Antioch? And there is not a direct scripture that talks about when he came to Antioch, and there's different opinions there, and some say the Jerusalem Council is kind of key in that. But we do have scripture, and let's just look at this for a second. When Paul and Barnabas came and had their ministry. So let's look at that, and then the fact about when Peter came, that's, we really don't have exact evidence on that. And let's look at Acts chapter 11. And one thing I think we've already made, it's been mentioned before by Bob and by Randy, is that the book of Acts is just invaluable in understanding a good part of Galatians here. Acts 11, and this is going to talk about Paul and Barnabas and their coming to Antioch. And can I get someone else to read 19 through 26?
Now they who were scattered showed upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. For he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught many people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
So Antioch is a significant city. It's kind of like the center of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And if you notice that he was there for a whole year with Barnabas. So he was there, and then during that time period, Peter came. And that's kind of the sequence that we're reading. So that's just kind of some background. And then there's some question about when did he actually come. And
I would say the next verse in 27 would seem a good probable time, just because he says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch.
Right.
It's not unreasonable to think that Peter could have possibly maybe kind of sort of been.
Okay. Actually, there's a bunch of different ones. I found, you know, we've been looking at Macaulay and Merriman. And they both differ on this one. So I didn't feel that it was. I could have spent a lot of time, but I said no. I just going to not do that. So there's so many other neat parts in here. So we'll leave that for your study. When did he actually arrive in Antioch and have this confrontation?
So often the questions you want to answer, the commentaries are not helpful.
All right.
the obvious things we can find.
It's the extra biblical revelation.
Yeah, right.
Okay. All right. So basically the first thing we see here is that Paul opposed him to his face. And, you know, and the word opposed is this word to stand against, to resist, whether in deed or in word. Now, so it was, you know, it was a significant interaction. It wasn't just a light, oh, by the way, you know, I got, you know, it's a nice day and I have a few things to say to you. And then the next word is really interesting. This is the word prosopon in the Greek. It talks about the countenance of your face. It's literally the part toward the eyes. And actually, some have rendered this, and it's kind of a popular thing, eyeball to eyeball. So when he opposed him, he got in his face, to use a popular vernacular, right? Eyeball to eyeball. I always think about that when I see the baseball and the umpires and the players. Is that the only sport they could actually, they almost virtually, you know, bump each other? In football, they're out of the game. Other places, they can't ever touch the referee. But in baseball, they can get right in his face, and they can just walk back. They walk back and forth like this, you know, around until something happens, and then they go on. So Paul was in his face, and you might say justifiably so, because things were not good. You know, his actions, being, quote, a pillar, as we learned earlier, he was considered a pillar of the church. His actions were impacting the other believers there. Okay, then basically, because, you know, the reason he opposed him, that he was condemned. And this word condemned is the idea to be blamed, worthy of blame. And actually, some have rendered it guilty. He was guilty. So we haven't learned, I mean, we have, if you're just reading the first verse, we're going to find out why he's guilty. But he was guilty. He stood condemned. So Cephas or Peter was guilty.
He got donged.
Go ahead.
He got donged.
Okay. All right. So let's go on. So now, let's go on to verse 12. So now we're going to learn why, the why of his being condemned. So the first part of the verse, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter's habit, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And basically, the verb tense really helped us out here. And it's in the imperfect tense. And I really haven't come across it too many imperfect tense. But what that means is continuous action in past time. So from that verb tense, you realize that this just wasn't an occasional thing. I mean, and there's nothing wrong. Peter was doing the right thing. He was fellowshipping with his brethren in Christ. And they were Gentiles. And he was doing that continuously. The problem is his switching. And it wasn't that he was eating with them. It's a switching that's the issue. So he was eating continuously in past time. And this was prior to the coming of certain men from James. And here again, so you kind of think, well, and one of the questions is this James, Peter, James, and John? And this is another one I didn't really search out. But we do know, and I think it probably was, anyway, and based upon that, let's look at James' doctrine. Did these men from James, did they get some faulty doctrine from James when they came down? Actually, Antioch is up north, and coming down from Jerusalem kind of hurts my head a little bit. I don't know, that's just maybe that's phraseology, but
Jerusalem,
you have a map. Look at Jerusalem's like here, and the Antioch's way up here, north of that. So coming down,
more elevated.
They came down in elevation to sea level.
Elevation.
Okay. I guess that's right. That's good. Thank you. That's great. I'm sitting there struggling with up and down, going up, uptown or downtown. I don't know, you drive yourself crazy at that, right? Okay, enough of that. Let's go on
to the commentary.
Let's look at James. James' doctrine, we'll say. This is, once again, it's in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. So here we're going to see, what was James about? Was he kind of wishy-washy? Was he kind of maybe not real accurate about his doctrine? So can I get someone to read 13 through 19 in chapter 15?
After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it.'" To 19?
To 19, yes.
"So that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles."
Yeah, Randy, can you read just one more?
"But that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood."
Right. And now I'm going to add one more down at the bottom here. In 24, it says, "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, had disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." So it's a little bit hard unless you spend a little time. You know, they didn't want to, if you look in verse 19, they didn't want to trouble the Gentiles. Basically, they didn't, you know, they were concerned about them, that the Jews would try to lay an additional burden, an additional extra, you got the gospel plus, if you will. So they said, we don't want to do that. But they did recognize there were some in verse 24, and that's the possible the ones that were unsettling souls of people. And I think that's a possible connection. Okay. And it's a little bit hard, and I agree. There's a lot more to be done, but that's a possibility there. Okay. So, actually, I've kind of alluded, who were these men? It says basically, in the rest of the verse, it says they're called the party of the circumcision. So, you know, the circumcision, basically, I kind of looked through that. Most cases, that refers to Jews who aren't saved. But in some cases, like here, a subset of those come to the Lord, the party of the circumcision, or literally, it's the ones of the circumcision. So that's referring to Jewish Christians. And there are several places where it talks about both positively and negatively about the circumcision in terms of them being believers. And let's just look at a couple of those, and both in positive and negatively. So in Colossians chapter 4, I'll just go ahead and read this one. It says, in 10 and 11, it says, well, like, I got a word that I probably can't pronounce here.
Aristarchus.
Thank you. Thank you. Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends to you his greetings. Also Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be encouraging to me. So basically, there's a subset of the circumcision that are believers, Jewish Christians. So there's a positive one about that. Then the other one in Titus is kind of a negative, basically saying there can be some issues. Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 1.
For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision.
Okay. And it kind of goes on, basically. So it just points out that there can be the circumcision, there can be those who are believers, who can be support the Lord's work, although those can be unbelievers. So anyway, so I think basically it's saying that these men that came from James were a part of the circumcision, and in this case, they were not helpful. They were... All right. Okay, so let's go on with the second part of the verse.
Whose mouths must be stopped? Should I continue reading?
Okay, actually, good. Yep. Good. Well, that's good. Excellent. Must be silenced because they are unsettling. Yeah, that's excellent. Thank you. I didn't go far enough.
Yeah.
Who subvert whole households with teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain.
Yeah. Thanks, Tom. That's great. So in this case, they were unsettling. They unsettled Peter, certainly, and that they had a ripple effect. Okay, so basically after the coming of these men from James, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcisions. So this word fear is the word, comes from phobia, I believe, to put in fear, terrify, frighten. And actually it's in the middle voice, which means that it's usually for his own benefit, but this is for his own, it's a negative, right? The middle means the person's involved in the action. So this means the fear was, he was very fearful. So one of the questions is, why was he so fearful?
Well, I sure didn't remember that verse, fear not them who could kill a body and can't do anything further. Fear the other person who's the Lord.
Okay, other thoughts why he was fearful? Sorry, that's good.
Well, no, Roger, but a related question. Was this purposeful or simply ignorance?
Well, I want to show you a verse here. Peter's actions, and my next question is, Was this? Yeah, let me just put that up there. Was this the first time that this happened with Peter before? I found this really key. You might say, well, if this is a like we learn from experiences, right? We learn sometimes. I have children; they're all growing now, and you know, and in raising them, sometimes I make mistakes. Hopefully I learned from that. So the next time it came along, I said, okay, we're going to do this differently this time. We're going to do something different. So was this Peter's, first time? So yeah. I mean, you might give him a little slack here, right? Say, well, okay, you know, you haven't been confirmed by this. You got these people and you're considered a pillar and you didn't know which way to go. Better not go. You know, I don't want to lose these brethren. You know, my Jewish brethren in Christ. Maybe they'll leave. They'll leave the church, and we won't have any money. I don't know. Well, that's the kind of thing people get. Isn't that true today? People, you know, many churches. Boy, we better. Absolutely. If we say this or say that, people might leave. Boy, that's not good. That's really not good. I mean, okay. Anybody have a thought about this? Anybody remember? I have an answer here very shortly here.
Well, the key word and name really is Cornelius. What happened there?
Okay, that's an excellent one. We're going to read about that, or parts of it. Okay, well, I won't drag this out. This wasn't the first time. Actually, what's interesting is the first time he handled it right. but the second time he didn't. And if you think about Peter, isn't that kind of his lifestyle? Peter was a wonderful guy. So he just was so excited. He said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, the ends of the earth." And then he denies him three times, right? So this is a flip-flop for Peter. And let's look at the previous case. The previous case is back in Acts again. This is why Acts is just so neat in understanding what's going on here. Acts 11. Acts 11. And this actually is a long part here. Acts 11, I'd like to read, and actually this is going to be the part that Tom mentioned. Tom, would you like to read this?
Here we go.
Well, 1 through 18 and 11.
Okay. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and I was descending like a great sheep, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean is at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." Continue.
Okay, and why don't you skip down and do 17 and 18.
"If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'"
Okay, stop there. Okay, so in this case, Peter gave his testimony about what God had done with him, and that the result of that was 17 and 18, right? They said, well, the Gentiles have the same blessing we have. We're not going to give them a hard time about, eating, what we eat. So in that case, Peter handled it right. But in this case, he didn't. He flopped. I don't know. And the thing is, we flop too. I mean, sorry to say, when we do that, sometimes the Lord will trust him. Something will happen, and we'll trust him and say, "Yes, Lord." The next time, we don't. And so, that's, as believers, we're capable of doing that. So, I mean, it's nothing that's common just to Peter. It happens to us as well. But we're to learn from this. Okay. Other thoughts about what on that? I don't know. Just go on. Okay. Okay. So now, that fear that drove him. What was the result of the fear? He began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Withdraw is the idea to draw oneself back out of sight. And let's see here. What happens in those verses?
Pulling out the needle after you've injected.
Okay. Right. I was trying to think what I did not have to read everything. I had somebody helping to read here. You're oil wearing you guys out here. Let's see. 20. Oh, basically, those were to talk about not shrinking back from something, kind of parallel with the word issues, not shrinking back. So he did shrink back. He did succumb to that. Okay. Those actually are positive, Okay, and then the other one is hold himself aloof or separating himself. So he withdrew. And he didn't want to be, "I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm just going to go away. Because I might be, something bad might happen." Donna?
It's interesting about this is that it doesn't indicate that the people that came said anything to him. It's almost like it was
exactly
something that he worked out in his own,
right.
Mind.
Right. Well, it's sort of like, I was looking at Hal's notes on this, and Hal gave some examples about, church situations, and he liked to use the ones about, you're somewhere. Imagine that Bonnie and I are. Let's see, what was the example he used? We're waiting in a lounge to go in to eat dinner or something like that, and Vernon and Nancy walk in, So what do? Just quickly viper and just quickly walk away because I don't want to say, wait a minute, I was in there, you know, maybe having a few drinks or something like that. I don't want to, even though I was only waiting to, you don't want to be associated. So that's, you know, he just saw him and said, I.
But then there's, you know, on the other hand, there's the concept of we also don't want to be a stumbling block.
Exactly.
And so you have to find, I mean, you have to know what, as you said, Don, if nothing's being said or questioned, then you sort of wonder, did he feel maybe that he was being a stumbling block to these people, mm-hmm. which is why he withdrew, or in fact, should he have stayed and explained himself like he did the first time?
Yeah, it seems like that he should have followed his previous example. He should have said, when these guys came from James, and some, I read in some notes here or there that some people think that they came for that very reason. Wait a minute, the pillar of the church is eating with the Gentiles. We got problems here in River City, you know.
So it was to accuse him.
That's what some think, but that you can't find that. That's one of the things that I couldn't find. I couldn't mm-hmm. find words to that effect.
So I think you have to use discernment.
Exactly.
On whether, in fact, it's being a stumbling block in some way
right.
to some young believers or
right.
whatever.
Yeah. Well, actually, it obviously, I mean, it's going to have a ripple effect here real quick, we're going to see. It's going to go from the other Jewish believers and then to Barnabas mm-hmm. real quickly. So,
but just like for our lives today, I mean, Peter's mistakes, if we want to call them that, are ultimately his being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ to God's glory, right?
Right.
So in other words, the outcome is always to God's glory.
Right, exactly.
And
exactly.
So the sequence, no matter what the motives were, whether we could claim he was inadequately spirit-led or this is the power of the flesh or whatever right. this is, it ultimately worked to God's glory.
Right, so, right. But you'd have to say, at a minimum, he wasn't walking with the Lord when he was doing that. He wasn't in fellowship. He was in self, right? He was saying, you know, hey, I'm concerned about myself and how I gather, I mean, because I don't want to be seen with these people. I mean, he withdrew and put himself back.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, it's kind of being stupid because just like with shepherds, fishermen were not exactly high on the list of honorable occupations by the Sanhedrin or by the Pharisees mm-hmm. or by any of the strong Jewish Old Testament plus tradition people there. They felt a certain way about shepherds being kind of like so low they weren't even allowed to go into the temple, and fishermen might not have been that much higher up even though they were tolerated, but just because they handled unclean food all the time trying to get rid of the crawdads when they're trying to catch fish.
So, well, Gentiles were not the top of the social ladder. They were definitely not there, right? I mean, that's, and you know, now plus the dietary issues, the Gentiles ate food that the Jews could not eat.
It just seemed like Peter, coming from that strata of society, was kind of overreaching
right.
and saying, wait a minute, should I go all the way back to, at least in this one area, the old traditions?
But he did it right before. Quite, you know, it's just like with Peter back with the Lord. You know, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. And then as soon as the push comes to shove, he says, who is that guy? I never knew him. You know, so, and we're there too. I'm not, you know, exalting myself or anyone. It's, we all have been there. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Just a brief thought. The same concept of fearing is the same word for used considering the relationship between a husband and a wife, the fear that a wife has toward her husband. I think you find it consistent with Peter that he was always, as the man was saying back there, he always felt low.
Mm-hmm.
And that same word is the concept of reverence.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's possible that he wasn't so much fearing for himself as he was recognizing a group coming from mm-hmm. James, coming from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
They were of the circumcision. They were from
right.
the Jews.
Right.
He was thinking, okay, these men are above me. Maybe I need to submit to probably what he was thinking they would have preferred.
Mm-hmm. Well, definitely, I would say it was definitely what we call peer pressure, right?
Yes.
His peers, his brethren, you know, they were believers, you know. So he felt, but the thing, what's interesting is he was, he was considered, or with a passage, he was considered a pillar. He was considered, so it's kind of a mixed deal there. I mean, he was, it's almost like, well, I'm the president, and this is, I might be thought, you know, I might have get bad reviews or bad polls or whatever. They took polls back then. No, but I like your idea. That's good. 13. Okay. So now we see the waterfall effect. The rest of the Jews join in his hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, actually, this is this word. Does anyone have a King James version by chance? Mm-hmm. You know, this is an interesting word. But I actually never. So I've only used the, haven't really used King James that much, but disembled, it's a verb form of hypocrisy.
Dissimulation.
Yeah. Dissimulation. Disembled, actually. Anyway, so it's the same core word, the act of acting as a stage player, to be something you're not, is what Vine said. And so... And it's basically literally to join in pretense. So, who did Cephas or Peter act like?
People of the Democratic National Convention.
Tom, you always keep this. All right. Other thoughts besides that?
Well, they were acting like the circumcision.
Exactly.
I mean, that's right. The thing. They were going back to the law.
He had freedom in Christ, right? But he went back and he said, "Well, I'm back like the circumcision."
But you know, we're not any different, because look how often we put ourselves back under law.
Exactly.
And we don't even kind of realize we've done it.
Right. That's right.
But all of a sudden, here we are. You know, there, right. And we go, "Gosh, how did that happen?"
Right,
there we
exactly,
are.
Exactly. Well, that, this is, you know, Scripture is for our, you know, this is what's wonderful about Scripture is to show us, we say, I see myself there. I would do that. Mm-hmm. I could do that. I've done that. Mm-hmm. So who, this is, you know, who is the real Peter, right? He's a, you know, he's
the
free.
Chameleon.
He's free. He's free, you know, he has liberty in Christ. This is probably the better way to say it. He has liberty in Christ. Okay, now we're going to see, second part is, now we get down to Barnabas. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Carried away is to be led or carried away with something. And actually, this, you can think of this like, you know, you have a fast-moving river, and if you fall in, you go with the river, right? So that's kind of, Barnabas was the last of the three here, so he was carried away. And that passage in 2 Peter 3, I have kind of written down here. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. So Scripture warns us not to be carried away. We see something, we see the crowd going that way. We're careful about that. We test it against God's word, against what he said. Okay. And then we have, so, by their hypocrisy, Cephas and the Jews, he's basically acting as a Jew and not a Christian. And that 2:1 passage is the one putting aside all malice, and all deceit and hypocrisy. And basically that's the idea that you are, Christians have already their position in Christ, they've already done that. They put who they are in Christ, they've already put away hypocrisy. Okay, so let's get down to the, okay. So now, here's the confrontation. Paul, he says, I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So this is kind of the crux of what this passage. This word "I saw" is basically, it's the idea to see with perception. I actually didn't put that down. And basically, Paul saw what was going on here. He perceived this is not good. He perceived what was going on, and they didn't walk straightforwardly, to walk in a straight path, to walk correctly. They were crooked, if you will. And they were, and what they were crooked about was the truth of the gospel. And we already looked at that before, and that's the one that talks about in verse 5 there about the truth of the gospel is to be, is to remain or continue with you without interruption. So the truth of the gospel is being distorted here. So this kind of leads into what truth about the gospel is being spoken of here?
It's not Rachel? Works that we do, it's faith.
Okay, that's good. Basically, since they were going back to a law system, this law versus grace, that's the truth. And so that's not, you have the gospel like explained in 2 Corinthians, but this is an aspect of that that comes out of that, basically, that who we are in Christ. Bob?
Romans 8, 4 and 5 is really good here.
Good.
So
that's
worth taking a look at, I think.
Okay.
In context, let me get it. That's just something I looked at earlier this morning. So it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He talked about the law could not do, that it worked for the weak and the flesh, etc.
Right, exactly.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the, and not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Excellent.
So, I mean, we're talking about some sort of righteousness coming from obeying the law, but the law is totally worked out in us.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, right, like we talked about several weeks ago, I mean, in effect, you know, the law has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the Spirit leads the life away from legal matters. And so Peter, again, back, was this purposeful or was this ignorance? I mean, I mean, to some extent, you could say this is the old man showing up with tradition, but in a sense, I'm not sure that he quite had the grace message totally wrapped
up. And that's true. You know, was he well grounded in that? I mean, like we are too many times, we'll catch on to something. We'll say, yeah, I see that, and then something will happen, and then we won't be consistent. We'll be inconsistent. So we're seeing inconsistency.
But the truth of the gospel is nothing but grace. That's all it is.
Right.
I mean, it's okay. Nothing else to it.
All right. So now we come down to the reprimand. And so this turns out to be one of these if then a clause, you know, clause. And actually, I'm pretty sure that the if is a first class condition. So someone remember what a first class condition means?
It means you're assumed to know better for yourself that it indeed is true. You don't have to be taught again. This is just a reminder.
All right. So it's if it,
so
and sometimes you
say,
right? You are.
So is if better translated as since here?
Right, you could. You know, it's a logical situation. So since or if being a Jew live like or as the Gentiles and not like the Jews. I'm not reading it very well this morning. So basically, we see that he's a Jew by birth, right? So I found a little bit hard in this. Sometimes it's referring to his nationality, and sometimes to his, you know. So in this case, he's a Jew by birth, right? And you live like a Gentile, which would mean you don't follow the Jewish traditions, and not like a Jew. So that's the first part. And then, or it could be why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And the why, you're compelling it. So he's telling them, actually interesting, he says that your message is so strong. This is kind of an interesting point. This wasn't just a light message that Paul's saying. He said, Peter, you're compelling them to live like Jews. That's pretty amazing. So Paul was he was not easy on Peter at all. You're compelling them. So you think, how in the world did he compel them? How do we compel somebody to do something? How, give me some possibilities.
Browbeating.
What's that?
Browbeating.
Okay. Other,
the intimidation that's going on right now in Washington is arm twisting.
Okay. All right. That's it.
Arm twisting.
Go ahead.
You can either do it by implication, by implying something, either by your actions or your words,
right,
or by directive.
Right.
Telling something that they have to do that way.
Right.
With a consequence if they don't. Right.
Right. Send a memo out. If you're in business, you send a memo out and says it will be this way.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you're in the terrorist organizations, you say, you know,
you
want to live? You want to live? We'll do it this way. Right. In this situation, it's by his example. His example, that's pretty strong. Compelled, that's pretty incredible.
Well, and don't you think the compelling part was because they respected who Peter was?
Right.
That he was an apostle. He was well schooled. He had known Christ.
Exactly.
And so he had a lot of authority.
Right.
And so if he was doing this,
right,
then people who had never met Christ and were just hearing this message and being taught, of course, they're being influenced.
Right.
He's a very important person.
Right. So back to us.
Yeah.
This is kind of condemning, but kind of food for thought, you know, by our actions. And that's why Scripture tells us, you know, don't do something that might be misunderstood. I can't think of the verse, but, you know, your actions many times, you know, are influential. So your actions, it doesn't mean that you spend the Christian life saying, I want to focus on my actions. No, your focus is on Christ. But remembering that your actions can be compelling. I thought that was really, you know.
Okay. Hey, Roger.
Yes.
Just a thought. The Jews were instructed to lead the Gentiles to know God.
That's a good point.
And one of they twisted it, of course, but one of the things that they would do is to go into other cities and form synagogues and show them the Lord through the law, and keeping the law was the right way.
Right.
I mean, this was their think.
Mm-hmm.
And the only help for the Gentiles was that they become a Jew and live like a Jew.
Right.
Even though they were Gentiles, you know, to adopt the Jewish religion to get to know God. So these Judaizers coming from James, man, what an example for them was put out here too.
Exactly.
I mean, we think of ourselves that they were hit square in the forehead with grace is the message, not law.
Right.
And we're no better than the Gentiles. We live as Christ lives in us. And separating themselves from the law was difficult. I mean, can you imagine? All your life, the message is, Gentiles, you need to become
a
Jew.
And now all of a sudden,
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Now it's following Christ. And ones who have been with Christ, Christians, was first named here in Antioch.
Right, exactly.
This is
This is where it's happening for
them,
right? It is. No, that's good.
Quite a deal that the Lord gave us this message, isn't it?
It is. It is. All right. So, kind of to close here, I have one of Hal's charts from back in 1995. This is great. This has been wonderful for me. If you guys want copies of the part of this, chapter 2 is about that thick. His notes. So, but it's wonderful. I mean, I haven't gone through all of them. I just go through a subset. But it's neat. So this is one of his charts. So basically, this is focused on what we started out with. So this is why. So the issue in both those two passages, one we have today, and then the one from a couple weeks ago, in 3-5, that the truth of the gospel might continue through believers' lives. So what is the truth of the gospel? So I think Hal did a good job there, just kind of pretty basic stuff. It's the good news, who Christ is, his person, what Christ has done, his work, who we are in Christ, his body, and specifically in Galatians, we have liberty in Christ, we are free from our sin nature, we are free from the law system, stand in your liberty. And then lastly, let this truth of your liberty continue in you. I don't think we could summarize it much better.
Mm-hmm.
So that's some stand in your liberty. Other closing thoughts?
You know, I was going to say, we're free from our sin nature. A lot of people would say, well, that's not true. You still have a sin nature. You know, you still have the old man. Well, but what this is pointing out in Galatians is our position is totally free from the sin nature.
Right.
So we need to reckon ourselves.
Right, exactly.
And understand what that freedom is. and not be a slave to that sin nature.
Right.
Because if we focus on Christ and he's living through us more and more as we grow, that sin nature is, you know, dissipating as we grow, and his life is more and more living through us.
Excellent.
Well, it's the freedom to live a life pleasing to God, right?
Right.
We didn't have that freedom before we came
to
salvation.
Right, we had no choice.
So
we had no.
Now that freedom is there, that spirit led by the truth of the Word of God, right? So that's great freedom.
Oh, it is. It is.
And you know, the thing is to be excited about that gives you great joy.
It does. It does.
It's not a burden.
Right.
It's a joy.
Right.
It's
seeing that you have no, you know, seeing that you have no hope or have no, you know, or this is just going to happen. I can't do anything about it. You know,
I mean, the sin nature still shows up, but we confess and move on by the great grace God has given us.
And it showed up in Peter's
case. Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
And we benefited by that today.
Absolutely.
Looking
absolutely.
At that example portrayed in the pages of Scripture.
Exactly. All right, let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our time this day, Lord. We thank you for the liberty we have in Christ, that because of your death on the cross, you provided that, and we can stand in that liberty. We can stand separated from our sin nature and from the law, and that we can glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.